As we've noted before, gospel imperatives are always grounded in gospel indicatives. What God commands us to do is grounded in which God in Christ has already done for us. And in verse 10 through 12, Peter continues the theme that he began in verse 1 through 9 of how God has already resourced us for the commands he's going to give us when we look at verse 13. In verses 10 through 12, Peter wants to show us the great worth of our salvation. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 13, 16 and 17, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." To see, to experience, Jesus said, something that great and wise people longed to experience but couldn't, should make us feel blessed and should make us feel thankful. And Peter does that in this section by telling us five amazing things about our salvation, things we may not have thought about before. First is that Christ predicted it. Christ predicted it. Christ himself, the Spirit of Christ, hundreds of years before his own death and resurrection, predicted his own death and resurrection. Verse 11, "But the Spirit of Christ within the prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow." Christ predicted the sufferings of Christ. Christ, the Son of God in heaven, has been contemplating his suffering and his death for us for centuries. As far back as the plan of salvation reaches in the mind of God, so far back has Christ been willing and ready to give himself for our sins. You have been loved from the endless ages in the eternal plan of the Father and the Son to save sinners who trust him. Second, the prophets longed to be a part of it. The prophets longed to be a part of it. They longed to see it. Verse 10, "The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating." The prophets longed to know who would be this Savior the Spirit of Christ was foretelling by their pens. They longed to know when he would appear. When is this going to happen? Who is this going to be? Recall the familiar words of Isaiah's prophecies in chapter 53. "Surely our griefs he himself bore." Isaiah looks ahead. He's writing down what God is revealing to him. "Our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Isaiah may have prayed, How long, O Lord? How long till this comes to pass? And who is this going to be, O Lord? Who is this going to be? They were filled, the prophets, with wonder and yearning at the salvation they were foretelling. They yearned to know the things that we have been shown. The Lord's answer to that yearning cry of the prophets is given in verse 12. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." Peter's third point, the prophets served us in it. One commentator writes, "The Spirit revealed to the prophets that the prophecies would not be fulfilled in their lifetimes. Therefore, as the prophets continued to speak and write God's words, and as they labored and faced persecution, they were serving not themselves. But their words were for another era, to be understood by the believers in Peter's day and the believers." All of our hope, Peter writes, by the inspiration of the Scripture, All of our hope is to be invested in the grace coming to us when Christ returns. And that hope is to shape our decisions. It is to shape our priorities. It is to shape our plans and our responses to the circumstances that come into our lives. Peter, beginning in verse 13, with the word therefore, is showing us that grace precedes hope. Grace precedes hope. Therefore is that linking word, linking the what came above with what follows below. Grace precedes hope. First grace, then hope. He makes this first command dependent on the grace he has been exalting in through these first 12 verses. Gospel imperatives are always grounded in the gospel indicatives. The hope of verse 13 depends on the grace of verses 1 through 12. The hope in verse 13 depends on the grace in verses 1 through 12. First, we get 12 verses of grace, and then we start hope. Let's look briefly at the grace in those first 12 verses. Therefore, verse 1, since God has chosen you. Therefore, verse 3, since God has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Verse 4, since God is keeping an inheritance for you, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Verse 5, since God is protecting you through faith, so you will not lose that inheritance which he has for you. Verse 6 and 7, since God is refining your faith by fire, so that it will receive more praise and more glory and more honor. Verse 8, since you are moving forward in faith and joy and love for Christ. And verses 10 through 12, since the prophets and the angels are on tiptoe to see all that God's grace is going to do in your life, therefore, hope totally in grace. John Piper writes, only now do we hear a command. After Peter celebrates for 12 verses the sovereign action of God in election and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the causing of new birth and in the keeping of our inheritance and the preservation of the faith of the saints and the providential working in affliction to refine us and the foreordaining and predicting work of the prophets, only now do we hear a command. And the first command is to hope in grace. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in Jesus Christ. Christianity is first God graciously, freely acting to save his people, and second, man hoping fully in that grace. That is the essence of Christianity. Close quote. I'll read that again. Christianity is first God graciously, freely acting to save his people, and second, man hoping fully in that grace. That is the essence of Christianity. However, we know from our own experience, or at least from my experience, that it's not natural for us to hope totally in the grace that's being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is natural, I find, and I believe you probably find, to hope in things we can see, to hope in things we can control. That's natural. But to hope totally in future grace is not natural. That is supernatural. It's a work of the Spirit. Thus, Peter gives us two actions which will help us, through which we can submit to this supernatural work of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus said in John 16:14 about the Spirit glorifies the Son. The Spirit always glorifies, exalts the Son. Thus, the Holy Spirit inside us, if we've been born again, the Holy Spirit is continually looking ahead to the coming of Jesus and the grace and the glory that that will bring. So if we're going to submit to the supernatural work of the Spirit in our lives and place all our hope in the coming, the grace that's coming to us at the return of Christ, Peter says there's two actions that are required. One, girding up our minds. Two, keeping sober in the Spirit. Girding up our minds. Literally, the sentence says the words are, gird up the loins of your mind. It's the picture of a long robe, which was characteristic in Peter's day, and it worked well for mingling in the marketplace and daily activities. However, when a man needed to run, or when he needed to engage in strenuous labor, he would reach down and pull that robe up until it was above his knees, kind of a mini robe, and then he would tuck it into his belt, or which was his girding, his girdle, his belt. He would tuck it into his belt. And that way, it would not entangle him. He wouldn't become entangled as he ran or worked hard. It was an intentional action, preparing to run hard, preparing to work hard. And it's the same for me as lacing up my running shoes. Lacing up my running shoes. Last Tuesday, I woke feeling really tired, and I woke to the sound of rain on the roof, and it was about 5 degrees above freezing, and the wind was blowing. And what my body wanted to do was to crawl back into bed. But I put on my running gear, and I went to the back door, and I laced up my shoes, because in 2 weeks, I have a marathon to run and a finish line to cross. And how I cross it is going to be determined to some degree as whether I ran on all of these record-breaking rainy days we've had all last December. If I thought for a minute the race was not going to happen, I would go back to bed. But instead, I lace up my shoes because my hope is fixed on a future event. As Christians, we will not fix our hope on the grace that is being brought to us if we are not intentional in our thinking. The word muse, not a real common word anymore. The word muse means to think. But it's the word that we get our word amuse from, which means to not think. Our minds love to be amused. They love to be entertained. The lazy mind loves to take it easy. And this message is very much for me. I have a lazy mind. Peter cautions, keep the mind engaged. Keep the shoes laced up. Be intentional in your thinking. Specifically, the mind in this context is being engaged for the purpose of setting my hope totally on the grace that is to come to me. In verses 1 through 12, Peter gave us at least 7 actions God's grace performs for me. And on the basis of what those things that God's grace has been performed for me, therefore gird up your mind for action. Those realities of grace are the thoughts that are to guard our minds and to equip our minds to process the situations of our lives through this matrix of grace. Keep your mind girded with grace and guarded with grace so we can process the situations in our lives through this matrix of grace and see everything that comes into our lives through the matrix of grace. If God's grace is not already shaping the way our minds are thinking, and we look to the future, which is what this verse is about, God's grace is not going to be at the top of the screen for us. A lazy mind will not hope totally in the grace being brought to us. Girding our minds for action is not cognitive behavior therapy. We cannot think our way to sanctification. We cannot study our way to sanctification. It's not mind over matter. It's not the power of positive thinking. But the mind that is intentionally aligned with God's grace, past, present, and future, is a mind that is positioned, in the words of Romans 12, to be renewed by the Spirit. And that results in the ongoing transformation of our lives from the inside out. It's a mind that is positioned to be renewed by the Spirit, is open to the work of the Spirit, is synchronized with the steps of the Spirit. Peter also says to keep sober. The word here literally meant free from drunkenness or the effects of intoxicants. Peter is using it figuratively of the influences of this world that distort our view and numb our minds. Hebrews 5:12 says this about some born-again believers. Concerning him, that is Christ. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The Christians there had allowed the numbing and the intoxicating influences of the world to dull their minds to the point where it had become hard to even explain the truth of God to them. When we allow the deceptions of this life to cloud our minds, they prevent us from fixing our hope fully on the grace that Christ is bringing to us. We begin to put our hope in other things that may crumble around us and leave us victims rather than victors. The revelation of Christ here refers to the visible, physical return to earth. It is Christ's visible, physical return to earth to set up his kingdom. That's what it's talking about. It's the object of our hope. The object of our hope is the grace to be revealed at Christ's return. It's the grace to be revealed at Christ's return. I think we, in the area of the rapture and the return of Christ, I think that we often qualify our hope in the return of Christ by whether or not it will happen in our lifetime. That seems to be what consumes us the most. But the purpose of the rapture is not to rescue us. Christ has already rescued us. Peter, in fact, knew that he would die before the rapture. Jesus told him that. Yet he nonetheless hoped totally in the return of Christ. It doesn't matter whether we die before Christ's return or we get raptured during his return. Christ's return is the next event in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan, and we are very much a part of it. And it doesn't matter whether we go by ground or we go by air. Christ's return is to be the focus, is to be our focus in this life. Why is it grace Peter uses? Grace, as we think of the return of Christ, the coming back of Christ for us and rapturing us and setting up his kingdom. Why grace? Everything we have received from God and everything we ever will receive are gifts of his grace. Everything we ever will receive from God are gifts of his grace. Notice Peter doesn't say to fix our hope completely on the return of Christ, nor does he say on heaven, nor on the inheritance that's waiting for us, nor on the weight of glory that Christ has in store for us, nor on the rewards that Christ will present to us, nor on this amazing new body that God has prepared for us. Simply on the grace to be brought for us. Because when you get the grace, you'll get it all. All of the above. Everything we will receive when Christ returns, everything we will enjoy for all of eternity will be gifts of God's grace. Christ's return marks the final and glorious unfolding of that grace. We will not be in heaven because we somehow hung in there and lived a good life and were good Christians. And nothing we receive in heaven will be anything that we earned. Every reward bestowed, every honor that is conferred will not be earned. It will not be the result of our diligent effort, of our diligent work. Everything is an undeserved gift of God's grace. So he says, we look forward to the coming of his grace. Peter describes this future grace as grace to be brought to you. To be brought to you. In other words, the revealing of all of God's gifts of grace for us is already on the way. It is already on the way to be brought to you. When my daughter was young, Grandpa would come to visit at Christmas. And Sarah just loved to spend time with Grandpa. And Grandpa would also be bringing a load of gifts that he picked especially for her. So once we knew that Grandpa was on the way, Sarah would ask, "Dad, where do you think Grandpa is now?" And so I would estimate, well, maybe Wairika, and then maybe Roseburg. And as the estimate got close, she repeatedly would go to the window and look down the road, and look down the road, and look down the road, looking for her beloved Grandpa and the gifts of grace that he was bringing. The return of Christ is on its way, and we are to be like children, living with our noses pressed against the window, looking, waiting, yearning for his return, knowing he is on the way and that great grace is being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, we read, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." Main verb in this sentence is be holy. This is the second command here in Peter's letter. Be holy. This second command, we are commanded to be holy. Like the command to hope completely, this command to be holy is dependent on all the grace that he's talked about in verses 1 through 12. The words "as obedient children" reiterate, the fact that we are newly created children of our Heavenly Father. Verse 3 said, "God has caused us to be born again to a living hope." We are no longer the individuals we once were. We are newly born children of God's family. The words "obedient children" are literally children of obedience. Children of obedience. Obedience is our new nature. Obedience is our new nature. We were once, according to Ephesians chapter 2, children of disobedience. That was our nature. We did not obey God. We could not obey God. We were not children of God. But we have been born again, born anew. We are now children of God, children of obedience, made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. According to verse 2, we have been sanctified. That's the word holy, same word here for holy, meaning set apart. We have been made holy in verse 2 by Christ's death on our behalf. Why? So we might obey. In Christ, we have become children of obedience, made set apart, made holy, so that we might obey. Obedience is now a part of our spiritual DNA. Obedience is now what we want to do. The nature we received from our father Adam, was disobedient. And disobedience is what we wanted to do. But our new nature is from Christ. And obedience is what Christ does. Verse 15 and 16 say, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter quotes the words, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." There are words that we read over and over and over in the book of Leviticus, where God is setting apart his people for himself. Chapter 11, verse 4, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, and thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. I am your God, and you're my people." Chapter 20, verse 26, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Therefore, you are to be holy." Watching the news recently, it showed the security of the camera, footage from a security camera of a mother sending her children into a store to shoplift. The children were reflecting the character of their mother. Whether for good or for bad, when our children obey us, they reflect and display the character of their parents. Our Heavenly Father is holy. That's His character. And we have been reborn as children of obedience so that we might display His holy character. So we might display His holy character in the world around us so that when people observe our behavior, they will see in us the reality of a holy God living through us. If we will contemplate the grace of God, we will love the God of grace. And we will want to be like Him. And we want to enhance His reputation through our lives and display His holiness in our lives. So how is it? How is it we are to be holy? Peter gives us a perspective here that will position us by the power of the Spirit to live holy lives. We only live holy lives by the power of the Spirit. But He gives us a perspective that will position us by the power of the Spirit to live holy lives. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Holiness, being set apart. Holiness always has two aspects. It is being set apart from something, and it is being set apart for something. As Peter writes, as obedient children, he specifies, we have been set apart for God. Holiness is being set apart for God. And in the second half of the verse, he tells us what we've been set apart from. The word former refers to a period of time, not behavior. Do not be conformed to the desires of your previous life, that previous period of time in your life, the desires which were yours in your ignorance. In other words, this previous time of life, before we were saved, is a time when you did not know any different. You did not know any different. A time when you were not children of disobedience. Before salvation, we were children of a time when you were not children of obedience, rather. When you were not children of obedience. Before salvation, we were children of disobedience. The word here for lusts or desires is epithemia. It is strong desires. Literally, the word is over desires, the desires that control our other desires. It is the core desires that energized our lives before we were changed by Christ. We had no choice in the matter. Those were the desires that drove us to do the things we did. And all of our hope rested. All of our hope in those days rested on satisfying those desires. But that life is in the past. It's former. And now, thanks to the cross, we recognize those sinful desires for what they are. And we now have a choice in the power of the Spirit. Peter says, you've been reborn as children of obedience. You've been freed to live lives of hope and lives of holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old things have passed away. New things have come. Don't look back to the old things. There's no hope in the old things. Hope totally in the grace being brought to you. Lives of hope will be lives of holiness. I see a close connection between verse 13 and verses 14 and 16. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, I think correlate this connection. Beloved, now are we the children of God. That's what Peter's saying. Now are we the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears at the revelation of Christ, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on Him, just what Peter is talking about, purifies himself just as God is pure. Everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as he, God, is pure. Our behavior will follow our hope. If we hope in winning the lottery, then we're going to invest heavily in lottery tickets. If we hope in making a good impression, we will invest heavily in clothing and cars and things that people will see. If our hope is in our comfort and our convenience, we will invest our lives trying to keep our things of our lives, keep things in our lives just the way we like them. If our hope is in success, we will study hard, we will come early, we will stay late, we will do whatever it takes to succeed. Behavior follows hope. Hope totally in grace. Be holy in all your behavior. Because holy behavior flows from a holy hope. Hope that is anchored in grace being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In our former life, we wanted life on our terms. And we lived for our own pleasures. We lived for our own success, for our comfort. Our hope was in our circumstances and the world around us. And it was a hope doomed to fail. The desires of our former life have been replaced. The desires, those epithemia, those overriding drives of our former life have been replaced with the hope of grace. Our hope of grace now shapes our desires. That's why it's so important to invest in that hope of grace, so that hope of grace will change our desires. Our former life had no future. Our present life is all about the future. It is anchored in our future. In the present, as believers, we are either looking backwards at who we used to be and trying to satisfy those futile desires of our former life, or we are looking forward to who we one day will be and embracing our future and seeing the grace that Christ is bringing to us and desiring more and more of that transforming grace in our lives, because this is what we were saved to be, this is what we're headed to be, and this is what we want to be. Totally hoping in the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. We're looking backwards or we're looking forwards. The angels, love this picture. The angels standing on tiptoe, leaning over the railing of heaven, as it were. And what God wants them to see when they look at our lives are wicked, rebellious people made righteous by the saving work of Christ, and now living their new lives with a forward gaze, placing their hope completely in this God who they haven't seen, and in the incomprehensible grace that he is bringing to them in the return of his Son, who is their Savior and King. That's what God wants the angels to see when they look at you and when they look at me. The Holy Spirit in us is fixed on Jesus and the next step in the unfolding of redemption. And when we are living our lives in synchronicity with the Spirit, we will hope totally in the future grace being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Spirit in us is doing. As believers, in the moment, we are looking one of two ways. We are looking to the future and placing our hope completely in the grace is being brought to us, or we're looking backwards at the lives we used to have. We cannot drive forward looking in the rearview mirror. There is no hope to be found in the life we left behind. That is a deception of the devil. We can only move forward in our walk with Christ when we face forward and embrace the future and hopefully in the grace that God is bringing to us. We are either and I speak for myself, day by day, we are either embracing the future or embracing our past. We are either embracing our future or embracing our past. We are yearning for the wonderful things that lie ahead, or we are yearning for the things of our old life. In every situation of life, we will either hold tight to our future in Christ, or we will grasp desperately for the things of our former life. The moment, I conclude here, the moment Christ returns, all of the wonder, all of the glory, and all of the joy of what we have in Christ will make the greatest pleasures and the greatest treasures of this world look tawdry and vacuous and worthless. And we will wonder why we ever wanted them. And that is the mindset of the believer whose hope is completely and totally set on the glorious grace, as we sit here this morning, that is on its way to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is so much a message for my own life. May the wonder of your grace guard and gird my mind. May the hope of future grace increasingly shape my priorities and my responses to the situations in my life day by day. I pray as well by the work of your Spirit that you will make the message of this text a reality in the lives of your people gathered here today to hear your word. May we see the annoyances and the trials and the crises that are coming in 2016. May we not see them looking in the rearview mirror of our former lives, but may we see them with our hope totally, fervently, intentionally anchored in the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, in whose name we bow before you this morning. Amen.